Talmud chapter 33. After having given this dissertation to the people, then they ask him, well, should we believe in one God then? And see, they're still questioning, and they're, what really we'll find out by the end of the chapter is they're trying to figure out, well, where do we start? You've told us to receive a word. What is the word that we should receive? And he begins then to explain it to them. Well, the first thing is that they need to pray. And remember, that was the original question, is they have to pray to a God. So first he has to finish that question, and because that's where it all starts, because we don't have any, our very display or of faith is to call upon our God. That's where it all begins. And so he says to him about, he says, first of all, if you want to know where to start or where to know about prayer, God, or anything, then you need to start searching the scriptures, and the scriptures will lay out where you are to start. Well, and that's kind of an important concept right here in the beginning, because you see, Alma is not saying, hey, listen to me, or I'm your church leader, let me tell you what to do. All I can do is help you on your way. The best place is for you to search the scriptures and let God himself open them up to you for your personal needs. So he lays that out right in the beginning. And then he begins to give a dissertation about prayer, and he says, and he quotes the prophets who were in those scriptures, and he says, they make it clear that we're to pray everywhere, that we're to pray continually. In fact, we learned that was the real performance of the church. But he goes on to say that obviously our minds are supposed to be on the Lord all the time. When we're in our fields working, we're praying that our harvest will work out all right and our crops won't be destroyed. And when we see our enemies, we pray that our enemies won't destroy us, but we'll destroy us and we'll protect our families. No matter what it is we're doing, we should be able to see reason to pray. In fact, even in our afflictions, he says, when you're being afflicted and persecuted, where in verse 11 it says that to cry unto thee to the Lord at that time, and when you cry unto the Lord, you'll do it with joy, because you'll see that you do have His love, and He loves you during that affliction, and so your time of affliction is also a time of receiving His love. And so the great thing about this is that we are to pour our heart out continually unto the Lord. And that's everywhere, over everything. And if we do, it's through this prayer that we'll feel the love of our Lord, and we will, and everything will be well. Well, then he goes on to say, well, what is it that we're praying about? What is it that motivates us to pray? Who are we praying to? What's going on here? Well, obviously we're praying to our Heavenly Father, but who's administering this life, and who is it that gives us any right to, when we pray to our Heavenly Father to help us, obviously we want to be helped so we can go back to Him. What is it all centered on? It's all centered on Jesus Christ. If we do not look forward to the Christ, we don't make that our beginning point. If we don't understand when we're praying to overcome our sins, that it's the Lord that has allowed us to overcome our sins. When we pray for experience, it's the Lord that provides those experiences. When we pray for protection, it's the Lord or Jesus Christ that's doing all these things. And He could not do all these things if He had not died for our sins, where then for His people, who are His people? Those who call upon Him, none else. Okay, so again, now we see the importance of prayer. Let's review all that again clearly. In the beginning, we could not change ourselves, we could not have any protection, we could not do anything if the Lord had not died for our sins so that He could make claim on us. Who does He make claim on? Those who are His people, or who call Him or accept Him or want Him. How do they do that? Through prayer, through calling out Him at all times. I want the Lord all the time. I want Jesus involved in my life. I want Him to control all my experiences. I want Him to teach me how to be better. I want Him to protect my fields so that I can eat. I want Him to protect me from my enemies. I want Him to do everything for me, meaning I want to do everything that I do. I want it to be unto Him or in the manner that He says so. Therefore, I am His, and everything I do is His, and therefore I can call upon everything of I can call upon His help in everything, meaning I am His. And I, therefore, He has, according to the laws of justification, a right to accept me and help me. Now, again, this is sad because the Lord became angry. And both God and Jesus Christ, but God became angry because the people would not understand His mercies. The great mercy, and we have to say that today. Do we really? I mean, the understanding of Jesus Christ is that we don't even have an existence. We do not even begin to exist, to be able to grow, to have eternal progression, to be protected in this life, to do anything if we do not have the Savior as our start. And the mercy with which the Lord, which God, our Heavenly Father, did by sending His Son and preparing this, allowing His Son to go through this, just for us, is tremendous. We can try it in the physical sense. Would you give one of your children for your neighbors and allow that child to be bruised, afflicted, and so on and so forth? I mean, but you give it to them. Often you might say, well, I'd be willing to do that for someone else, but would you give one of your children? And why? Because of your great love for your neighbors and so forth? Even though you knew that was going to be of benefit to the child himself to go through that affliction, and you had the power to do it yourself, you could have did it yourself or taken it away. I'm not saying that God directly did not have the power to do it himself, but He did have the power. I mean, He had the power to do it himself to save us, but He did have the power to stop it being done to His Son. And all I'm trying to get there is to give you some words to feel the tender mercies of the Lord. This was of God, our Heavenly Father. This was all for us. And He did this, and then He sent His Son. And now, who should we look to? We should look to His Son. And He says, here, I have given you my Son. Now look to Him. And it's sad, because what does He say in verse 20? Few understood the meaning of these things. They just don't understand today. They don't want to make Jesus Christ part of the Lord. They don't have a true appreciation. The members of the church, do not have a true appreciation of Jesus Christ. Instead, they focus on church and leaders and everything else and careers and everything, but they do not focus on Jesus Christ and humble themselves down to the dust to understand. They couldn't even get started in this life. They could not take one step. And I mean, it doesn't matter whether or not you've accepted Christ or not. When you kept your first estate, when you came here, the devil could have sealed you up his immediately. He could put you into complete temptation because you don't have the power of the devil. So even right as you stand and breathe and do anything, the Lord is protecting you, whether you have said it or not, accepted it or not, or whether you think so or not, based on your keeping your first estate and agreement you made before you came to this life. And if you understand that, and that's what He's asking you to understand and feel in your heart, then you understand then you begin to understand the Savior. And then He says, well, why don't they understand? Well, they don't understand because they don't believe that the Lord can really heal them. They don't feel that how am I going to, I can, or they think, obviously they think that I can heal myself. I mean, that's the great pride, and that's the devil, and that's the common thing. But even those that look at the Lord, they don't, they think, well, I, even in my humility, I couldn't become perfect, and I couldn't do this. Yes. In fact, you're right. You cannot become perfect. That's what it says. You must believe that the Lord can make you perfect. Well, obviously, His just dying for your sins didn't make you perfect. It just opened up the way. As it says down in verse bottom of 22, when you come to judgment day, you're going to be judged according to your works, or what you did. What you did to perfect yourself. Not your works with respect to others. What you did to perfect yourself. And obviously, your love for others is the major thing you're trying to perfect. So obviously, it has to do with what you're going to do for others. Don't think that I ever am saying that it's a selfish thing. But your work is working on yourself and following the Lord, and He will then teach you how to love others. And it's by loving others that you cleanse yourself. And it begins first by loving the Savior and having faith in Him and turning yourself over to Him and believing that He will heal you. Not only He will show you how, He will give you the knowledge, He will give you the experiences. He is in actual control and has the power to control everything around you. Do you believe these things? Do you even understand them? Do you care to understand them? See, these are the things that he's frustrated about. And where does it start? It starts, as it says in the beginning of this chapter, with prayer. Meaning, do you pray? Are you praying all the time because the Lord's on your mind? And what, no matter where you're at or what you're doing, you're seeing that the Lord's involved in that? And that you wouldn't exist there without him? And that you need him all the time? Do you believe that? And that's what he's asking if you understand. And so therefore, what is the first seed to plant in your mind? He's finally back to talking about why he was talking, what the whole point of all this was. So what is the first seed? The first seed is to plant. Is the beginning, is everything based on Jesus Christ? Not everything for everybody else. Is everything in your life based on Jesus Christ? And how do I now gain the faith, and how do I now let the Lord work in every aspect of my life, and how do I begin to center my whole life on Him? Plant the seed. Is that what I need to do? Is that correct? Is that how I will be healed? Do I have need of being healed? What, I mean, all these others, these are all extra questions, but they're all extra questions to point to the first question, and is that is, will, can Jesus Christ perfect me? Can He heal me? Can He, is He the center of my life? And is that the way I will gain happiness? Is that my goal? To first to find out, is Jesus Christ the center of my life? And if He is, that answered, and that seems good, then begin to make it grow. Understand how He becomes the center of your life, and feel that, not just because of the words given in this book or given by a commentary or given by anything. Make it grow inside of you.